Radio Maria now presents The Will of God with Father Robert Young, a program in which Father Robert takes a look at the writings of Luisa Picaretta. And now, here's Father Robert Young with The Will of God.
And good morning, dear friends, and welcome to our program today. It's very exciting to begin a new volume of Luisa Picaretta's Book of Heaven, her 36-volume diary. So as we prepare for the visit of our Holy Father, Pope Francis, this coming week, and we have quite a few changes in the schedule. One of them will be that this program at 11 o'clock Central, 12 noon Eastern, will not air next Saturday due to a live broadcast of the Mass of our Holy Father Francis from the cathedral in Philadelphia. So this program will not be aired next Saturday. It is airing today, thanks be to God, live with you here to begin a new volume, volume 18. As we also celebrate the canonization of a great saint, a Franciscan missionary here, one considered by Pope Francis. Francis calls him the founding father of the United States and of California. The first, by the way, saint to be canonized on American soil, that is U.S. soil. How appropriate that it is a great missionary and one who brought to the kingdom and the good news of the kingdom, the gospel, to the native peoples of this land. He was not the first, of course. The first missionaries were in Florida a couple of hundred years earlier than Junipero Serra, but he certainly was one of the greatest and most zealous and faithful to the mission that he had. A great preacher as well, a great teacher of philosophy and theology in Spain before he ever came to the Americas. So we give thanks for him, and I'd like to offer a prayer today through his intercession, the intercession of blessed, soon-to-be Saint Junipero Serra, for the coming reign of God's kingdom on earth as in heaven, and in a very special way through us who live here in the United States. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we praise and bless you for the gift of all the saints in the church and all the men and women over the ages who have brought the gospel to your people, to bring the faith and the knowledge of your kingdom and the reign of your divine will coming to earth. We thank you, dear Lord, that you have called Junipero Serra in a very special way to do that here on the west part of the western part of the U.S., but also the men and women who have done it in all parts of the world. We ask you, Heavenly Father, that we could have just a touch of that zeal, of that love, of that faith, and that great mercy of Junipero Serra, that he just wanted people to know God so they could know God's love and they could love him in return. We pray, Lord, for a touch of his love and his zeal for souls so that we too can be great missionaries, great apostles of the will of God in our day and in our place, wherever we may be and wherever God calls us to be, to bring this great message, this great gift of knowledge and love and possession of his coming reign of his will on earth. So we pray this always through the intercession of our Blessed Mother, Queen of Apostles and Missionaries. Mary, help us, like Junipero Serra, to understand more fully how God's kingdom wants to come to reign today. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. Blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. And Our Lady, Queen of the Divine Will, pray for us. Saint Junipero Serra, pray for us. Servant of God, Luisa Picaretta, pray for us. Saint Hannibal de Francia, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Well, thank you for tuning in today, if you are listening to this program live, or if you're going to hear it later as a recording, we welcome you to this program. Without further ado, I'd like to begin now Volume 18. It's always exciting to begin a new one. Each one has its own kind of character, although it's one continuous flow through Luisa's life. Each volume marks in some way a bit of a step forward in her life to grow in the divine will, although the volumes are not actually separated by themes or content. They're really simply when she ran out of space to write in the notebook, that was the end of that volume, and she opened a new one. She got a new volume. She used very inexpensive, the most economical kind of notebooks she could find. So this one is the 18th. This is 1925, and Louisa is now 60 years old, a little over 60 years old, when she begins to write this volume on August 9th, 1925. She says, "To return God in love for all created things forms part of the primary duty of the creature. The divine will was given as primary life of the creature." Of course, another great recurring theme throughout all of the Book of Heaven she begins with here. And she prays, "My Jesus, give me strength. My Jesus, give me strength. You who see how great is the repugnance I feel in writing. If it were not for blessed obedience and for fear of displeasing you, I would not have written even one word ever again. But your long privations daze me and render me incapable of doing anything else. So I need greater help in order to put on paper that which your holy will suggests to me. Therefore, give me your hand, be always with me." Louisa, most often to begin a volume, will begin with this kind of prayer that she doesn't choose to write. It's not her idea. Well, she does accept the obedience, but it's not her will. It's not her desire to record all of these things. It is under holy obedience to the church for 40 years that she gives us these tremendous lessons in the kingdom of God's will. She goes on, "Now, while I was fusing myself in the holy divine will in order to return God in love for all that he did in creation out of love for the creatures, a thought came to me that it was not necessary to do that, that this way of praying was not pleasing to my sweet Jesus, and that these are all inventions made up by my own mind." Obviously, a temptation there as she has so many of these thoughts and doubts and fears, temptations that come to mind. "My always adorable Jesus, moving in my interior, said to me, 'My daughter, you must know that this way of praying, that is to return God in love for all things he has created, is a divine right.'" In other words, it's a right that God has to receive this love back in return, "and forms part of the primary duty of the creature." It's also, in a sense, our right because God gave it to us. He gave us this capacity to love him with his own love, to love him perfectly, infinitely, eternally, with divine love flowing from his divine will. But it is, first of all, God's own divine right to receive in return all that he's given to us. It says, "The creation was made out of love for man. Even more, our love was so great that had it been necessary, we would have created as many heavens, suns, stars, seas, earths, plants, and everything else. For as many creatures as were to come to the light of this world, so that each one of them might have a creation for herself or himself, a universe of her own. Just as when everything was created and Adam was the only spectator of all creation, he could enjoy all the goods he wanted." You see, God did this. God would have done it all, the whole universe. You know, scientists are continue to discover. I heard of just a new one this past week, new universes, new galaxies, new parts of the universe that were not known before. God would have done it all just for one human creature, one person. And he did. Adam was alone, and he created it all for him, even before Eve was there. You know, we often hear that Jesus would have come and redeemed the world and gone all through all of his life, death, and resurrection just to save one of us. It's true. But it's the same is true for creation and sanctification. God would have done it all, created the whole universe, just to receive from one creature that love, thanksgiving, glory back from that creature with the power of his own will. See, so God would have done it all. He would have, and he would also sent the Holy Spirit to sanctify just one person to make this possible again and to bring to fulfillment all of this great work of creation and redemption. He says, if we did not do so, it was because man could enjoy everything anyway, as if it were his own, even if others also might enjoy it. In fact, who cannot say, the sun is mine, the sun, S-U-N, is mine, and enjoy the light of the sun as much as he wants, or the water is mine, and quench his thirst and use it for his necessities, or the earth, the fire, the air are all mine, as well as many other things created by me. And if it seems that man lacks something, or that there's hardship in life, it's because of sin, which, barring the way to my benefits, prevents the things created by me from being abundant towards that ungrateful creature. Sin is the obstacle. Sin is what prevents the gifts from being received and appreciated. See, sin is that act of our will that chooses not to receive from God and to choose something else, what we want, as Adam and Eve did. And they chose something other than what God wanted to give them. And that's what we do, of course, when we sin. So given all this, continuing here with August 9th, 1925, given all this, that in all created things God bound his love for each creature, she had the duty to return God with her little love, with her thanksgiving, with her thank you, her glory, to the one who had done so much for her. This was her first duty. This was Adam's first duty. Eve's first obligation was, by the gift of God's will that was the source of their own joy and life and glory and everything they had in the universe, to put that will back, if you will, to work, to use it to restore and return to God all of that glory on behalf of all the rest of his creation, because the rest of his creation didn't have the intellect and the will to be able to do it. So he says, not returning God in love for all that he has done in the creation of man is the first fraud that the creature makes to God. That's how we deceive God. It's how we betray him. It's how we steal from God. It is usurping his gifts without even recognizing where they come from. The one who loves her so much. Therefore, this is the primary duty of the creature. And it is so indispensable and important that the one who took to heart all of our glory, our defense, our interest, did nothing but wander through all the spheres from the tiniest to the greatest thing created by God in order to impress her return of love, of glory, of thanksgiving for all, and in the name of all human generations. Ah, yes, it was exactly my heavenly mama who filled heaven and earth with the return for all that God had done in creation. So he moves from the creation of Adam and the gift of the divine will to Adam to Mary, who is the only one who's ever done this perfectly. Mary is always the perfect example, the perfect model of a creature who is given this gift and never loses it, never fails it, never chooses her own will over the will of God. So this is, he's just kind of jumping here. It sounded like he was perhaps talking about Adam, but he's actually was speaking about our Blessed Mother. So that the one who took to heart, that's Mary, she took it to heart. She pondered these things in her heart. She kept them there. She didn't lose them. She possessed them throughout her life. He goes on, after her came my humanity, which fulfilled this duty, so holy, so sacrosanct, in which the creature had failed so greatly, and which through me rendered my Heavenly Father favorable towards guilty man. See, after Mary, of course, Jesus, through Mary, takes on our own humanity to fulfill his duty, which is to restore the duty of man, or man's capacity to fulfill his duty, which is to love God in return and to glorify him as man was created to do so, and woman, of course. So he says, it was through my prayers and those of my inseparable mama. Prayers, and of course, those prayers were present in every act that he did. His prayer and that of Mary was always unceasing. Why? Because the will of God was unceasing in their life, and they were always in that perfect, not only conformity, but uniformity and union with God's will. He says, don't you want then to repeat my own prayers, those of my mother? Don't you want to do this with me? Dear friend, that's the question he's asking you and me in our day, in our time. We don't do it as Louisa did in her day. We do it differently, uniquely. But he's saying, do you want to repeat this way of life, this way of praying, this way of being united to me through my church, to all of creation? Do you not want to receive this gift? Even more, for this I have called you into my will. That is, so that you might learn how to live this way and pray this way, that you may associate yourself with us and follow and repeat our acts. See, so that we could always be united with Jesus and Mary and following all that they did in this world. We don't do what they did, and historically in their human nature. We do it in our human nature, but we do it with the same striving to do it together with them, uniting everything we did with what they've done. We are uniting now our current present acts here on earth in time and place. We're uniting those with theirs so that the power of God's will in their acts can also now be in ours, that every little thing we're doing at this moment can have those same effects of God's will, doing it in us as God's will did it in Mary and Jesus. And we could say also in so many other saints. Yesterday, for example, we celebrated a great Franciscan, St. Joseph of Cupertino. He's called the Flying Saint. He's the patron of pilots. They had a difficult time keeping his feet on the ground because he had the gift of elevation and rising when he prayed. But in case, he wrote this in his sayings. He said, you know, when a person trains himself to acts of virtue, it's only by the help of grace from God, from whom all good things come, that he can live a life of virtue. But the will is what man has as his unique possession. God is therefore most pleased when a man or woman renounces their own will and places himself, herself completely in God's hands. See, virtue is a great thing, he's saying, because it's by God's grace. But he said, when you give your will to God, this is something else. He's making a distinction there, saying, but the will is the only thing you have that you can claim as your own, as also St. Jean Marie Vianney said, and it's the only thing you can give back to God that really belongs to you, is your freedom. Most pleased by that gift, that renunciation of our own will, and of course we don't give up our freedom, we give it to God. We give it together with all of that our lives contain, every thought, word, and deed, every heartbeat and breath that come from our will, we want to give this all to God. And therefore, God then can take it, unite it with the power of his will, so that everything we do is divine. God is doing it in us. But the way we do it, of course, is always here on earth. We don't do it in the abstract. We don't do it simply in this kind of mystical haze, you know, or cloud. No, we do it here with our feet on the ground in everything we do, every thought, word, and deed. Still living the gospel, living the virtues, striving for virtue as much as we can, because without the virtues, we won't have the capacity to give our will to God. We won't have the freedom to give our freedom away, you see, to give it back to God who gave it to us. So St. Joseph Cupertino, very simple, humble man, but a very profound understanding here of what is our ultimate destiny. Where are we heading? What's the goal of all this? The union of our will with God's will. So he goes on. So I tried, Luisa says, as much as I could to go through all created things to give to my God return of love and glory and gratitude for all that he had done in creation. I seemed to see in all these created things a return of love of my Empress Mama, that is Mary Queen, and of my beloved Jesus. This return formed the most beautiful harmony between heaven and earth and bound the Creator to the creature. So this return, this completion, you see, this reciprocation of all that God's given to humanity and to creation finds the most beautiful harmony between heaven and earth and binds the Creator to his creation. See, because that's the way it happened, through this will of God. That's the way it's restored through Jesus and Mary. Each return of love was a key, a little sonata of enrapturing celestial music. See, each return of love, every time, dear friends, you make an act in the will of God and you say, Lord, I give this to you. I do this in your will. I love you with this act, and I want to make it perfect, eternal, together with what you did on earth and our Blessed Mother. He says, you form a beautiful little sonata, a little concert, a little song, or concert or symphony enrapturing heavenly music. Why? Because it doesn't start from us. It's not earthly music. The will of God is the source of heavenly music. And so we give back to God heavenly music, but we also bring that heavenly music to earth by our acts in harmony with the will of God in heaven. This is my sweet Jesus added, my daughter, all created things were nothing other than one act of our will. God is only one will and one act of love flowing from that will, which released them. They cannot move nor change the effects, the position, the office which each one of them received by their Creator. They are nothing other than mirrors in which man was to admire the reflections of the qualities of his Creator. Somewhere the power, somewhere the beauty in other created things, the goodness, the immensity, the light. In sum, each created thing preaches to man the qualities of his Creator and says with silent voices how much I love him. But in creating man, there was not only our will, but an emanation which came out from our womb, a part of ourselves which we infused into him. This is why we created him with a free will, so that he might grow ever more in beauty and wisdom and in virtue. In our likeness, he could multiply his goods, his graces. It's a very, very beautiful understanding of our human will, dear friends. Our human will is not evil. It is the greatest good that God has given us. It is our capacity to return everything to him, to love him in return. So God, yes, by the power of his will, he created all things, and therefore we are created in his will, with his will in us. But he said there was also something else that I gave man, his own human freedom and will, with which he could choose whether he would do this or not. See, because love can never be forced. Song of Songs says you cannot buy love. You cannot force anybody to love you. It wouldn't be love. Love must always be a free act. So this emanation which came from God was our capacity as We just heard St. Joseph Cupertino say, God gives you a unique capacity, never to be repeated, to love him, to glorify him, to thank him, to be with him. So this is why we created with him with a free will, so that he might grow ever more in virtue and beauty and wisdom and love and all of these things, so that he could multiply all of those graces and goods and virtues and gifts by the power of our will. But he would need his own will to do it. He would need his own freedom in order to do these things and to love us back. He says, oh, if the Son had a free will and could form two sons out of one or four sons out of two, what glory, what honor would it not give its creator? How much glory also would it receive to itself? Yet the created things do not do this, because they are without intellect and a free will. It's very important, dear friends, that we hear this. The sun, the moon, the stars, nothing on earth or in the universe has the capacity to do this except man. Why? Because they don't have the intellect to know it and the will to choose it. Because they were created to serve man, he says, therefore all our love was concentrated in you, in man and woman. This is why we placed all of creation at your disposal, fully ordered for him, for man, so that man might use our works as many stairs and ways in order to come to us, to know us and to love us. But what is our sorrow in seeing man below our created things, even more his beautiful soul, which was created by us, transformed by sin into such ugliness, and not only undeveloped in good, but even horrible to look at. Not only is it lacking in good, it's actually awful to look at. It's ugly. Yet, as if all that was created for him were not enough for our love, in order to preserve this free will, we gave him the greatest gift, which surpassed all other gifts. We gave him our own divine will as preserver, antidote, prevention, and help for his free will. So our will placed itself at his disposal to give him all the aids which man might need. Our will was given to him as primary life and prime act of all his works. Having to grow in grace and in beauty, he needed a supreme will, which would not only keep company with his human will, but substitute for the works of the creature. See, when man wasn't, you know, willing or able to do it, God's divine will substitutes for them. But he despised even this great gift, did not want to recognize it. See, this is, of course, the sin, the great sin. It wasn't about just eating an apple, dear friends, eating the forbidden fruit, just doing one little thing God said don't do. No, it came from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. It came from a tree that was opposed to the tree of life. It was a tree that would make it impossible for them to eat from the tree of life any longer, because it was the fruit of their own free will acting apart from God. Do you see then, Jesus says, how our will forms part of the primary life of the creature? As long as it remains its prime act, its life, then the creature grows in grace, in light, in beauty, preserving the bond of the prime act of creation, and we can receive the glory of all created things because they serve our will operating in all of creation. The only purpose of all creation is therefore fulfilled in this way. Therefore, I recommend to you, may our will be life for you and the prime act of all your acts. Dear friends, this is a great one to go back and read, you know, if we start having questions or doubts, like Louisa sometimes, temptations to put it aside. To go back and read this and be reminded again and again how essential the will of God is in our lives in order to complete his plan of creation, to fulfill the purpose of our own creation, but as well as that of all of the rest of it. The whole universe is fulfilled its purpose in the soul, in the life, in the acts, in the love of one who chooses to live this way, who gives, surrenders, abandons the human will, unites it with God's will through every moment and every act of the day and all of our lives, uniting it with what Jesus and Mary did to save the world, and then what all of the Holy Spirit has done and is doing and will do to bring it all to sanctification and completion. That is in a nutshell, and it's a big nutshell, all that God has destined for us. We're all, you know, in our little intellects, little capacities, coming to know about it and to love it more. But we need to keep this study going. We need to keep learning, keep reading, keep putting our acts in the will of God, keep praying for the graces we need, not just for ourselves, of course, but because this really completes all of God's work in all the universe. So with that, let's take a few moments. We're going to take a very short musical interlude and come back. We have another long passage from volume 18 to begin it. So please stay with us. We're going to return in just a moment.
Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full
listening to Radio Maria, a Christian voice in your home. We now return to the will of God with Father Robert Young.
And welcome once again, and thank you for joining us, and thank you, Frank, for that lovely and short but very meaningful interlude. We continue now with the next passage from volume 18. We've just begun, and it is dated August 15th, 1925. Just to remember that August 15th is the Assumption of Our Blessed Mother and also the Feast of the Divine Will. And the title says, All created things walk toward man. The Feast of the Assumption should be called Feast of the Divine Will. Louisa writes, I continue to fuse myself in the Holy Divine Will in order to give to my Jesus the return of my little love for all that he's done for mankind in creation. So a week later, she's trying to apply again and to practice what she's learned. My beloved Jesus, moving in my interior in order to give more value to my little love, did what I was doing together with me. Then he said to me, my daughter, all created things were made for man, and all of them run toward man. They have no feet, but they all walk. They all have motion in order to find him and to be found. The light of the sun starts from the height of the heavens in order to find the creature, to illumine her and warm her. The water walks to reach even into the human bowels to quench her thirst and to refresh her. The plant, the seed also walks, opens the earth and forms its fruit to give itself to man. There is not one created thing that does not have a step, a motion, toward the one to whom the eternal Maker had directed it in its creation. My will that walks continuously toward the creature in created things never stops. It is all motion toward the one whom it loves so much. What a beautiful understanding of the universe. You know, nothing that stops moving can be alive. If it stops motion, it dies. So all things are in motion, even all those planets and all those things out there, all in motion. He says they're all walking, if you will. They're all on this path towards man to show us, mankind, how much God loves us. And all of that motion is a silent voice that says, I love you, I love you, I love you. He says it's all motion directed towards the one God loves, who, of course, is his human creation. Yet who says a thank you to my will that brings her the light of the sun in order to illumine her, or the water that can be drunk to quench her thirst, the bread to satisfy her hunger, the flower and the fruit to cheer her, how many other things to make her happy? Would it not be fair that since my will does everything for man, man would do everything to do my will? Oh, if you knew the feast that my will makes in created things, when it walks towards one who does my will. And of course, that expression there, doing God's will at this point in Louisa's life, will always mean living in the will of God as well. My will operating and fulfilled in the creature, my will operating in all created things, kiss as they meet. They harmonize and love each other and form the hymn of adoration to their creator and the greatest portent of all creation. Created things feel honored when they serve a creature who is animated by that same will which forms their own lives. See, the rest of creation, St. Paul says, is waiting for this to happen, is groaning in agony even until now, awaiting what? The revelation of the children of God, those who have been given the gift and are called to live in his will. Why? Because creation, though it doesn't have an intellect, has an instinct. And that instinct that is created by God and in God's will has a certain way of knowing, without a human intellect like ours, a certain way of knowing that those who are living in the will of God are restoring this or bringing it back together into harmony with God in the way that it was created to be. And so all things serve, in a sense, this soul, who this person who's living in the will of God, just as they served Jesus and Mary. We hear this especially in a beautiful way about Mary in the Virgin Mary in the kingdom of the divine will, how creation adored her and worshiped her, and not worshiped her as God, but honored her, I should say, and really respected her, reverenced her for all that she had done to restore creation in the divine will. It says, created things feel honored as they serve this creature who is animated by that same will which forms their own life, because they haven't lost the instinct that knows without the will of God, they wouldn't be here. They wouldn't exist. They wouldn't have life. That's somehow in their kin of knowing. On the other hand, my will takes the attitude of sorrow in those same created things when it has to serve one who does not do my will. This is why many times created things place themselves against man. They strike man, chastise him. They then feel superior to man because they preserve intact within themselves that divine will by which they were animated from the beginning of their creation, while man descended to the bottom, not keeping the will of his creator within himself. In another place, Jesus says, the rest of creation feels sorry for man, pities us, because they never had the capacity to choose to leave God's will. So in one sense, even though they suffer the consequences of our fall, they still are in the will of God as primary life, as their primary existence. But man has lost it completely. After this, I began to think of the feast of my celestial mama, assumed into heaven, and my sweet Jesus, with a tender and moving tone, added, my daughter, the true name of this feast should be Feast of the the divine will. It was the human will that closed heaven, broke the bonds with its creator, made miseries and suffering enter the field. See, there was no suffering experienced by man or creation. There was nothing out of sync, out of harmony with the will of God. And so it put an end to the feast that the creature was to enjoy forever in heaven. Now, this creature, again back to Mary, queen of all, by doing the will of the Eternal One, always and in everything, even more can be said that her life was divine will alone. There was nothing else that mattered to Mary, just as there was nothing else that mattered to Jesus than the will of the Father. But opened the heavens, bound herself to the Eternal One, and restored in heaven the feasts with the creature. We see this also in the meditations for the month of May. Every act she did in the supreme will was a feast that she started even in heaven. We can say, well, how could heaven, you know, be lacking anything or not be festive or not be celebrating the feast? Well, because the accidental glory that God and all of heaven receives from souls in the divine will was not there until Mary. See, it was gone after the fall. It just wasn't happening. And so that accidental glory that was to come from earth to glorify, love, and beatify God and all the saints and angels was missing until Mary was conceived. The minute Mary is conceived and immaculately she begins to live her life with the gift of God's will, even in her tiny little, you know, heartbeats and breaths and all of the ways that she was going to grow, the feast is restored even in heaven. See, every act she did in the supreme will was a feast that she started in heaven. They were sons that she formed to adorn this feast. They were melodies she sent to delight the heavenly Jerusalem. See, this beautiful music of heaven was now, in a sense, made more complete by the harmonies of a soul once again living on earth in the kingdom of God's will, fully, perfectly, as Mary did. Therefore, the true cause of this feast is the eternal will operating and fulfilled in my heavenly mama. The true cause of this feast, that is, of Mary's assumption into heaven, is God's will operating in her from the moment of her conception. And therefore, her body could not undergo corruption. Her body could not be subject to death the way ours are, because Mary was exempt from that consequence of sin. It operated, this divine will in Mary, operated such prodigies in her as to astonish heaven and earth, to chain the Eternal One with indissoluble bonds of love, to enrapture the Word even from her womb. See, it operated in everything Mary did throughout her life. The very angels, enraptured, repeated among themselves, from where comes so much glory, so much honor, such greatness, and prodigies never seen before in this excelling creature? Yet she's coming from the exile. She's coming from down there, you know, from earth, which has been just a pit of darkness since Adam and Eve fell, because there was no divine will operating here anymore, although, of course, God was working in his own way to bring it to that point. She's coming from the exile. They're astonished that it's not coming from one of them in heaven. It's coming from somebody on earth. Astonished, they recognize the will of their Creator as the life operating in her. They realize it was the eternal will that, of course, they have operating in them perfectly now in heaven and them in it. But they realize it's the will of God that is bringing all of this glory and feast and love back to heaven. And trembling, they said, "Holy, holy, holy, honor and glory to the will of our sovereign Lord." beautiful prayer. And glory to Mary, three times holy, she who let the supreme will operate in her. Beautiful prayer. Holy, 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 honor, glory, always first and foremost and only to the will of God, a will of our sovereign Lord, but also glory to Mary, three times holy, because she let the supreme will operate in her. You see, so of course, by God's infinite grace given to her at the Immaculate Conception to begin with, but Mary was also free, always had her free will to cooperate or not. Holy, 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 honor, glory to the will of our sovereign Lord. If we could have those words on our lips, dear friends, at every moment of the day, good times and bad, when things happen that we don't like, you know, all of the little trials that we have to go through and suffer, whether it's in nature, in ourselves, or in our brothers and sisters, if we could just say, holy, 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 honor, glory to the will of our sovereign Lord. Fiat, let it be done to me according to your word. Jesus goes on, so it is my will that was and is celebrated more than everything or anything else on the day of her assumption into heaven. Now, how could the church not embrace this teaching and say, of course, it's not Mary who's the cause of the assumption, it's the will of God that's the cause of the assumption. Mary cooperated with that cause and gave herself completely to it, of course, but it's the eternal will that is celebrated in the assumption of Mary, the will of God. It was my will alone that made my most holy mother ascend so high as to distinguish herself among all. Everything else would have been as nothing had she not possessed this prodigy of my will. It was my will that gave her divine fruitfulness. Divine fruitfulness that gave her the grace to conceive and bear and bring forth into the world the Son of God himself. Divine fruitfulness. She's the mother of God. And made of her the mother of the Word. It was my will that made her see and embrace all creatures together, making of her the mother of all, loving all with the love of divine maternity. It's a great theme, by the way, in the writings of St. Bonaventure, great Franciscan doctor of the Church, that we're all called to a spiritual maternity. We're all called to be mothers of Jesus, as well as brothers and sisters, of course, but we're all called to give life to Jesus and to conceive him, to bear him, to make a home for him in the world today. Constituting her queen of all, it made her rule and dominate. On that day, my will received the first honors, the glory, the abundant fruit of its work in creation. The unending feast began for the glorification of its work in my beloved mama. And even though heaven was opened by me, and many saints already possessed the heavenly fatherland when the celestial queen was assumed into heaven, we waited for her who had honored it so much and contained the true prodigy of the most holy will. The true prodigy. Why? Because it was perfect, never failed to glorify the will of God. To make the first feast for the supreme volition, because she herself was the primary cause of it, having fulfilled the supreme will in everything. As Jesus says, he went to heaven first. He's the one who opened heaven to all of the blessed who had died and were waiting to ascend. But Mary is the first to enter, having lived as a creature fully in the divine will. And that's why they celebrate. Because all of these other creatures, angels and saints, can celebrate now a human creature who is the first never to do her own will, never to leave this reign of God on earth the way it was created to be. Oh, how the whole of heaven magnified, blessed, and praised the eternal will. Upon seeing the sublime queen all surrounded by the eternal Son of the supreme will, enter the heavens into the midst of the celestial court. You know, What an amazing event that had to be in eternity. And hopefully it's going on for all eternity, so we too will be able to enjoy it and appreciate that entry of Mary. It certainly happened in time, but of course it happened in heaven in eternity. They saw her all studded with the power of the supreme fiat, saw that not one breath had been in her which did not have this fiat impressed upon it. Not one breath in Mary was ever apart or outside of the will of God. And astonished, all the celestial spirits looked at her and said, "Ascend, ascend higher." See, it is just that she who so much honored the supreme fiat and through whom we find ourselves in the heavenly fatherland, it is just and right that she have the highest throne and be our queen. The greatest honor that my mother received was to see the divine will glorified in her. The greatest honor that Mary received was to see, not of course, what she did or who she was, but that the divine will was glorified in her. It's always different. It has to be for the glory of God and not, at least intentionally, for our own glory. We share it by glorifying God as Mary did. Wouldn't that be wonderful if that were our intention in everything we did, to glorify God for the divine will glorified in us. That is to honor Mary, to honor all of the angels and saints for the divine will in them, in our brothers and sisters on earth as well, in ourselves, that we honor God for what His will has accomplished in His creatures. You know, and of course, the source of all our pride begins with that, you know, the fall of Adam and Eve to choose their will over God's. And that's the source, of course, of all of our pride, all of our passions, all of our evil. And so when we keep our hearts and minds and eyes fixed on this will of God as it's operating perfectly in Jesus, because we need to see it, we need to have this human embodiment of God's will in Christ and a creature who does it perfectly like Mary. When we keep our eyes fixed on them and uniting our acts with them, then we too can receive this greatest honor that Mary received, which is what? To see the divine will glorified in us. That's the goal, dear friends, to see the divine will glorified in us. Certainly in heaven, that'll take care of itself, but we're still on the journey here, choosing every day whether we'll let that happen or not. May our fiat, our yes, you know, always be there, united with Mary's, and of course with our dear Lord Jesus. I pray that for you, dear friends, as we continue our study today and every day of the will of God in the life and writings of Louisa Picaretta. May Almighty God continue to bless you through the intercession of Saint Junipero Serra, through the intercession of all of the angels and saints. May we come to live like them, always in the kingdom of God's will, but here on earth as it's done in heaven. May God bless you, keep you always in that heaven, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen.
Thank you for tuning in for The Will of God with Father Robert Young. Be sure to tune in again next week for another episode.